Well, brothers and sisters, our daily readings have brought us to consider the example of King Hezekiah. And that's what I'd like to do by way of exhortation, is to look at some of the particulars regarding Hezekiah, the king of Judah. I'd like to begin, first of all, by going to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where we read of the very first thing that Hezekiah did when he began his reign. Here's the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and in verse 3, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And of course, the implication here is that before he opened the doors and repaired them, they were in a state of disrepair and they were closed. The tabernacle worship and the temple worship had come to an end. It had all been closed up. But Hezekiah here, when he begins to reign, the first year, the first month, the very first thing he does in his reign is to open the doors of the tabernacle. Open the doors of the temple. We have another example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 describes for us the things concerning Samuel. And the word of God was revealed to Samuel concerning the overthrow of Eli and the exaltation of himself. And in verse 15 it says that Samuel, of 1 Samuel 3, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of Yahweh. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So he opened the doors. And it's an incidental detail perhaps, but it's one of very great significance because it demonstrates that now there's a new beginning. A new beginning. The tabernacle was going to be opened up once more so that people could worship there, and it's a new start, as it were, a new beginning. And so turning back then to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read in verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of Yahweh, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers had trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and have forsaken him, and turned away their backs from the habitation of Yahweh, and turned their backs. And so we read then of the Levites being brought together to carry out the filthiness in the holy place. It was defiled and he had to remove the defilement. A passage that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, which speaks, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the beginning and the ending of his ministry. Matthew chapter 21, we read in verse 12, that Jesus went in unto the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so here there is a need for a cleansing of the house, with the principles of sin being brought out of it, as it were, and cast out of it. Well, if we turn back over to 2 Chronicles in chapter 29 again. Let me just find that reference. I should put a marker there really so you can find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, there's an emphasis here on the fact that when Hezekiah began a work, he did it. He finished it. He made an end of that work. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we look at verse 17. The end of the verse, he says, In the 16th year of the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Again in verse 28. All the congregation worshipped, and singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. when he had made an end of offerings. He notices this expression, made an end of these things. And it comes again in verse 34, in the middle of the verse. It says the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended. And so we've got this emphasis on the ending. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, in verse 7 of the same chapter, in the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And then we have a verse which seems to summarize all of this in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Whatever he began, he did it. That's the principle that comes out of Hezekiah. And of course, we've got a principle ourselves, have we not, brothers and sisters, in our daily lives, that we need to finish the things that we begin. There's also a spiritual application here as well, that we've begun a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were baptized, we began a new life. That was the beginning for us. And what we need to do is to make sure that we hold fast to the end, that we continue to wage the warfare of faith until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We need to be prepared and willing to do the work and to finish it, rather than to leave it half done. And so we have this reference in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turning over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we read of a master there in verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. So here's the example then of our Lord Jesus Christ. He completed the work that was appointed to him. He says, "It is finished. It was done. The deed was done," as it were. And just another aspect in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 this time. We look at another aspect in verse 21. It says there, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So it wasn't simply that he begrudgingly completed the work because that's what he had to do. He did it with all his heart. All of his heart. And so the reference that comes to mind again is in Luke and chapter 10. Luke and chapter 10. All of his heart is engaged in doing the building up the house of God. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Here is the confession of a certain lawyer who gave a good answer. And he said in verse 27, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." And so here, the certain man recognises that it's necessary to love our Lord, the Lord our God, with all our hearts. Not begrudgingly, not because we have to, not because we're afraid that if we don't, we won't be in the kingdom. With all our hearts, we must love God above all things. And then the Lord will bless us and be with us ultimately in giving us a place in the kingdom to come. Well, turning back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We have an interesting situation here where Hezekiah is going to keep a great Passover. A great event in the history of Israel. One of the greatest Passovers that had ever been kept. But he gave his invitations to both Israel and Judah. Now that's significant because Israel were about to be destroyed. And this is, as it were, the final opportunity for them to turn and to worship Yahweh, like Hezekiah edified them, commanded them to do. So we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to keep to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto Yahweh, God of Israel. And so we had this great Passover that's going to be kept. And then we read in verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city throughout the countries of Ephraim and Manasseh, and even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. Here was the imminent destruction of the nation. Israel as a nation were going to be destroyed. Here was the only opportunity, the last opportunity they had to repent. And they mocked that opportunity. They laughed in his face, as it were, when Hezekiah sought to bring them to this great Passover. We have a number of interesting references here. Genesis chapter 19. And Genesis chapter 19, we read here of the situation about the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And we read of how we read of how in verse 14 Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you up out of this place, for Yahweh will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't take it seriously. So he's had a good laugh, as it were. He wouldn't take it seriously. And so the day came that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and all that were in it. And there was a great slaying there. And the nation and city came to an end. Again, another reference is in Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the attitude of mind of the natural flesh when we seek to present them with the things of the living God. Here's a natural reaction of the flesh. That is to mock those who present the word to them. In verse 36 of Hebrews 11, it talks about the men and women of old who suffered for Christ's sake. And it says there, "Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, in destitute, afflicted, tormented." But the point I want to look at is in verse 36, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." We're familiar with the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't alone. They had mockings and scourgings against the messengers of the truth. And so we find this, is, as we say, this is a natural man to laugh at the things of the living God, to suggest that Jesus Christ is going to come again to the earth. It's a laughable thing for the men and women of the flesh. But yet it's so. It will be so, and the judgments of God will be carried out once more. And so, turning over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 again. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we read there in verse 11. "Nevertheless," see, it wasn't the case that they all laughed, they all scorned him. "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." So there were those who did hear and who were able to turn from their sin to keep this great Passover that Hezekiah had invited them to. It's just interesting reference again in Acts chapter 17. Still to do this idea of laughing at the apostles of God. In Acts chapter 17, we read of the apostle Paul reproving the Gentiles because of the unknown God that they ignorantly worshipped. And it says in verse 30, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so there was this situation where they again went and mocked. But then we read in verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So the most of the people were mocking, but there were a few that believed, just as in the case of Hezekiah's day. And that's something that really should give us a bit of encouragement in our circumstances, because although men may mock us, there may yet be one or two that believe. So it's worthwhile our continuing to preach, to even if it's just one or two that come to hear the message and turn after the ways of truth. Well, turning forward again to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read after these things in verse 1, and the establishment thereof, because it was all finished as we read. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So here we've got this invasion now of Sennacherib coming against the land. We have an interesting reference in Psalm 44. We know the account of Sennacherib. He came against Israel to destroy it. And in Psalm 44, we have the thoughts of Hezekiah, penned under inspiration, of course. Psalm 44 and verse 16. It says there, well, verse 10 for context, verse 9 for context. Thou hast cast off and puttest to shame, and goest not forth thy armies, that thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. And then we read in verse 16, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, in verse 17, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. So Hezekiah then had brought about this great national reformation. He held his great sacrifice of the Passover. And he doesn't understand why it is that now we've got this reproach and blasphemy coming against the land and against Israel's God. He doesn't understand why it is. In verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. And of course, what happens in our lives is that the Lord puts us to trials and to difficulties. Because we're in the truth and baptized into Christ, it doesn't mean that we're immune from difficulties in life. On the contrary, the Father brings difficulties upon us to refine us and to develop our character. And that seems to be the situation in the days of Hezekiah and Sennacherib coming against the land. Just notice this expression, the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth. Then to know 2 Kings chapter 19, which is our reading for the day, of course. We read here in verse 22, who hast thou reproached and blasphemed? See the same language being used here, the same phrase. And this is the words of Isaiah to Hezekiah, giving the word of God to in response to Hezekiah's prayer. And he gave a favourable response. And we find that what happened in verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose in the morning, behold, they're all dead corpses. And so the Assyrians had a great slaughter, 185,000. The angel of Yahweh went out and smote them all, and they died, all dead corpses. And so by this miraculous means, Israel was delivered from their enemies. Well, turning over to 2 Kings chapter 20, we read in verse 1 that Hezekiah was sick in those days. In verse 1 it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith Yahweh, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto Yahweh, saying, I beseech thee, O Yahweh, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. So he says, and Hezekiah wept sore. So this Saul crying out, as it were, for the mercies of God. And we have a foreshadowing here of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just turning over to Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 recounts the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So just like Hezekiah, the Lord Jesus Christ offered up prayers and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. And so we read of Hezekiah, who had his life extended because of what he did by bringing the matter before Yahweh in prayer. And so he had his life prolonged in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6. I will add to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so we have this restoration of life, and it says, I will add to thy days 15 years. There's another passage that comes to mind in Psalm 21. In Psalm 21, here is a verse here which seems to epitomize what happened in Hezekiah's day. Although the title and the heading says it's a Psalm of David, the words are applicable to Hezekiah's day. And so read in Psalm 21 and verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Yahweh, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withheld the request of his lips. We think of the extension of Hezekiah's life, giving him his heart's desire. In verse 4, he has life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days for ever and ever. We think of Hezekiah asking for his extension of life, but yet ultimately this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose extension of life will be for ever and ever. And so you see this allusion to Hezekiah at the same time, an allusion back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turning back then to 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings 20, we read there in verse 10 of a sign. Verse 9, Isaiah said, This sign shall thou have of Yahweh, that Yahweh will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? Go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Isaiah said, It's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, maybe. Nay, but let the shadow turn backward 10 degrees. And so the shadow and the sundial turn back 10 degrees. Now what's interesting here, just bear that in mind, and then we read in verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And so we think then of what's happening here. The king of Babylon is paying a house call to the king of Israel because he heard that he'd been sick. But actually, there's an ulterior motive that they had here. You turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Keep your finger there. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We find there's an ulterior motive. In verse 31, it refers back to this event. And it says, Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that is in his heart. And so here the princes of Babylon came to inquire the wonder that was done in the land. Now they knew that the times and the seasons had changed, as it were. The wonder that was done in the land was the sundial had been changed. And that would affect all the earth, that would. It's a time as the shadow of the sun went back. And these were men of astrologers, always looking at the sky and the stars. And they saw that something had happened. They knew that it was something to do with Hezekiah's God. So they sent messengers to Hezekiah under the pretext of going to see how he was, because he hadn't been well, he'd been ill. And so we find there's this ulterior motive of the Babylonians. And just notice, by the way, that going back to 2 Kings chapter 19, what happens is that in verse 13, Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armour, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. So he showed them everything, and it would appear that he didn't give God the glory. He just showed him all that he has. And so Isaiah the prophet came to him in verse 14 and verse 15. He says, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And so the word of Yahweh came, and it says in verse 17, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith Yahweh. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, them shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Good is the word of Yahweh which thou hast spoken. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And so here, because of what Hezekiah had done, a whole lot of his house is going to be taken away into captivity. It's just interesting to notice that in the reign of Solomon, Queen of Sheba came for the same thing. She'd heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Well, not quite the same thing, but similar idea. She'd heard about the wisdom of Solomon and Israel's God. And what he did to her is that he says he showed her these things, but he gave glory to God as well. And he demonstrated that these are the things that God had given him. These are the blessings that our father had provided him with. And he made that point. And so she went away glorying in the greatness of Israel's God. But Hezekiah here, in his time of weakness, he didn't do that. What he did was to show them everything as if this is his glory, this is mine. He said, "All these things are mine." So he didn't do that. But 2 Kings chapter 20, it says that there would be, his sons would come and be eunuchs in the land. And that's interesting, because that's fulfilled in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, of course you know this very well, Daniel chapter 1, it's a fulfillment of that prophecy. In verse 3, the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and knowledge and understanding of science, and had such an ability to understand the king's palace, then they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So here is the king's seed then in verse 3. Here's the king's seed that we're going to go into captivity, and we read that here they have gone into captivity, Daniel with his three friends and others as well. But although the record only focuses on his three friends. But then what's interesting is that when you come to Daniel chapter 2, the revealing of the hidden mystery, the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is so familiar to us, one of the expressions that's being used is in verse 30, This is the prayer of Daniel, in verse 20 rather. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." He changes the times and the seasons. And so we think of his example, the example of Hezekiah, where the time's been changed. They knew all about that in Babylon because they spent so much time looking at the sky that they knew about these things. But of course, here what's really been described is the elements of the dream, where God removeth kings and setteth up kings. And so you get this succession of empires referred to in the dream. And God changes the times of the season for each of the empires that were to come and go and be replaced. So then, we bring our thoughts to a close there. What we try to do is just to pick out a number of aspects to do with Hezekiah's reign, to do with the opening of the doors of the temple. He re-established the temple worship, and we've seen this wonderful thing that he did in cleaning out the temple, carrying forth the filthiness of the temple. And we've seen the principle that comes out in Hezekiah's day, that what he began, he finished. He didn't leave things half done. And as I say, that's an example for ourselves in our lives, that we might not leave half done our allegiance to Christ when we're baptized. We promise to give everything to him. We need to do that. We need to make an end of the things that we started. We need to finish them, and the things that we started. And then we've looked at how in this great Passover, there are those who laughed at him and those who scorned him, but nevertheless their scorning and their laughter turned to cries and shouting of great distress when the nation of Babylon came against them. And what we've seen then is Hezekiah had been sick unto death, asking for an extension of his life for a number of years. We've seen how that foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crying with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And so his life was prolonged. As it says in the Psalms, he asked life and is granted length of days. And then we've seen this great wonder, the time changing because of the sundial and the request of Hezekiah regarding his illness. And of course, he was healed. And then we come to recognize then the greatness of Israel's God. So what we must do then is to try to follow after the example of Hezekiah, that though he's a young man, yet he did seek first the things of the kingdom, despite his weakness at the time of the end, toward the end of his reign. And what we need to do then is to be like those who listened to Hezekiah, and to come to partake of the Passover lamb that we have before us, symbolized in the bread and in the wine. And Christ our Passover is crucified for us. And so what we must do then is to seek to live out the spirit of the Passover, the spirit of Hezekiah, so that when our Lord Jesus Christ does come, he might find in us something worthy of perpetuation throughout the ages to come.